Well, good morning. I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2 today. Today we're stepping outside of our normal practice of walking straight through passages of Scripture and books of the Bible. And here in a couple weeks we'll be starting 1 Timothy is the next book we study. But today we're talking particularly about membership in the local church. And as we think about that, as we think about the word membership, it can mean a lot of things, right? We hold a lot of memberships, whether it's to Costco or Sam's Club, or whether it's subscriptions that we have, or whether it's to the gym. We have all kinds of memberships. And most memberships come and go. They have a shelf life. They have very little effect on the total aspect of our life, right? Even if we think about a gym membership that you might possess, I don't even have one, right? You know, so hey, I'm not guilty of not going because I don't have it. No, but if you have a membership to a gym and you don't go, does the gym care? No, they love it. Right? They're getting your money and having to provide zero service. That's the ideal customer. But as we think about membership in the local church, it's different than anything else. It's different than things we see in the world around us. And as we talk about the church, we understand that there's both the Christ's church around the world, his global or universal church. If we were writing about that church, we would use a capital letter on the C there. That's the church. That is the body of Christ, that is all who are redeemed by Jesus, are made brothers and sisters, are brought into his family, his church. But we also see what is a local expression of the global church. And that's our local churches that we worship together with. And so Hope Valley Church is a local church that meets here in West Jordan, Utah. And that is how we know the church in the deepest sense, right? We know and trust that we have brothers and sisters who are a part of Christ's church in every country on the face of the globe. But the vast majority of them we will never meet during this earthly life. But in our local church, we get the privilege of knowing and caring and loving and bearing each other's burdens and being part of each other's lives. And so when we talk specifically about membership in the local church, it positively affects every aspect of our lives. And we're talking about this today because this evening is something we do once a quarter, which we call our family dinner members meeting. And so I just this week wanted to pause and just take a moment to just talk about why that matters. Why membership in the local church is an important thing, and why it is a blessing in the life of each believer. This morning, I want to start, we're going to hit a lot of passages, but I want to start, set our minds here in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 37. I told you to turn there, but I didn't. We're going to read 37 through 47 here. Let me pause before I jump right to that. We're Acts 2, leading up to where we're picking up here, we see what's called the day of Pentecost, that Jesus has ascended back to heaven, the Holy Spirit has come on the people, and miraculous things are happening by the power of the Spirit. And Peter, who we last remembered him as denying knowing Jesus on the night of his arrest, and then we see Peter at Pentecost stand up and preach a bold sermon pointing to who Christ is and his gospel. And on the heels of those words, we pick up in verse 37. It says, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. As we see this on the heels of Peter's sermon at Pentecost, as we see Jesus is gone from earth, and the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, has come on believers, as we see the early church at its very infancy here, and we see this pattern that develops. We're going to see here a pattern of belonging to the church and what that means for us, okay? And so specifically today, we're going to look at six reasons that every believer should be a member of their local church. These specific points are taken from a book called Every Member Matters by Josh Redberg and Matthew Capps, dear brothers. You might be saying, he doesn't normally have 6 points. What are we in for, all right? Well, let me tell you, the first one is the longest and is foundational to all the rest, and the others will be more brief, and we'll make it through, all right? The first thing, church membership is the New Testament pattern. So here's the thing. The words church membership are not in the New Testament. So if you're looking for the exact words, you'll say, hey, it's not there. This is not a biblical thing. But follow with me as we look. We just read in Acts 2. As we look at verse 37, it says, when they heard this, okay? So we're remembered that what they just heard was Peter preaching the gospel to them, talking about Christ that they crucified, who is risen again, who is the Messiah. They heard that, and the Holy Spirit has come, and the Holy Spirit, it says they heard this, and their hearts were pierced. So the Holy Spirit is convicting them of their sin. And it's caused them to say, brothers, what should we do? And what does Peter say in verse 38? He replies, repent and be baptized, each of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here's the thing. Feeling bad about sin does not save anyone. Feeling bad and wanting to do good does not make us redeemed in the Lord, right? Their hearts were pierced, the Holy Spirit convicted them of their sin to say, what do we do about this? But the answer is to repent, to turn from that sin, believing in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. So this first we see throughout the New Testament is to believe in Jesus, to be converted, to be made new in the Lord Jesus. And that's what he tells them here, right? And following immediately after that, he says, and be baptized. We see that. We see this constantly throughout the New Testament, that someone believes and then they are baptized. So flowing out of that, we look down to verse 41. It says those that accepted his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. They were added to them. Okay, so there's some recognized congregation here. They're being added to. And immediately after that, in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So they added to them, and then they were devoted to what the church does. So, if there's no formally recognized group of believers, if there's no membership in the local church, what are they added to in this sense? We can also think, I invite you to turn a couple pages over to chapter 6, still in Acts. At the beginning of chapter 6 here, it says there's an issue, a complaint that is brought to the apostles. And it says in verse 1 that it's that the Hellenistic Jews had a complaint against the Hebraic Jews, that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution and in receiving of food. And so to solve this, they summon everyone together. It says in verse 2, they summoned the whole company of the disciples. Everyone came together. And from them, it says in verse 3, they said, "Brothers and sisters, select among you 7 men of good reputation." These men will be the first deacons that were to serve. As the apostles said, we will devote ourselves, in verse 4, to the ministry of the word and to prayer. But you notice there, they gathered to select those who were among them. There was a recognition of who was among them. We also see examples like in the letters in the New Testament. Like so often we see like Paul, who wrote most of these letters we find throughout the New Testament, he would almost always at the beginning of that letter address it to the church. For example, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "To the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters." He's addressing it to the group of believers, to the church at that place. It's a recognize, they would know who that is. Then later, towards the end of that letter, in chapter 4, verse 5, he says, "Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time." There's a recognition that some are inside the church and others are outside. They knew this difference here. So we see this pattern of believing, conversion, baptism, being added to the church, and then being involved in the church. Conversion, baptism, addition, involvement. We see throughout the New Testament. Second thing that we see is that church membership provides accountability for sin. So imagine with me that a friend of yours has some unusual ailment in their body. They have a pain or they have something that's developed in their body and it's causing them discomfort. But they have access, maybe through their insurance, they have access to care that would be of no cost to them, that would treat and that would diagnose this ailment, treat it, and cure it, and it would be gone, and it would solve the discomfort and pain they're dealing with. If we think about that, something like that, how would you advise that friend? Well, of course, you would say, "Hey, go get a diagnosis so that this can be treated and remedied. It's not that big of a deal. It's possible here, right?" We would never say that it is cruel for a doctor to diagnose someone's illness, right? Even if it's like the most serious diagnosis possible. Even if the diagnosis is that what ails you right now will take your life. The doctor's not being cruel to communicate that, to give that diagnosis. Yet we can sometimes have a hesitancy to be held accountable for our own sin. And here's the thing, is our sin is a disease. Our sin, untreated by the gospel, leads to death for all eternity. Now, when we're talking about among the church, those who are redeemed, our sins have been forgiven by the blood of Christ. We have been made new in Him, but we still live in this flesh, right? We still have a tendency towards the things of the flesh and towards sin. And those things do not honor Christ our Lord. So the most loving and gracious thing we can do as brothers and sisters in Christ is to hold each other accountable in godliness, right? And so if we have sin, if I have sin, and a brother or sister shows me and points that sin out, holding me accountable, that is for my good, right? This is not a heavy-handed thing that is meant to be authoritarian over the people in the church. It's for the good, right? It's for helping each other and pointing each other towards holiness. In 1 Corinthians 5, we see an example of a situation like this. In verses 1 and 2 there, it talks about, says that it's reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And the kind of sexual immorality that is not even tolerated among the Gentiles. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. It says, and you are arrogant. Shouldn't you be filled with grief and remove from your congregation the one who did this? So saying here, if this man is in this sin and does not repent of that, if he's staying in that sin, to take him, to remove him from the congregation, right? So even going back to this New Testament pattern of belonging to the church, if someone does not belong, if they're not a member of it, you can't be removed from something you don't belong to, right? But here's what's really, really interesting here, we'll get to in a moment, but is that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we see more of this story. Okay, we get a glimpse of what happens after this man is removed from their church. In 2 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8, says, this punishment by the majority is sufficient for that person. As a result, you should instead forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overwhelmed by excessive grief. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. What seems to have happened here as we move along in this second letter to the church at Corinth is that this man seems to have repented of his sin. And it says this punishment by the majority, okay, another way that we're seeing there has to be a recognized group of believers. You can't have a majority if you don't know how many there are, right? It says that is sufficient. They've put them outside the church. And it says now reaffirm your love to him. The goal of accountability for sin is always repentance and restoration, not vengeance. It's not desiring to bring the wrath on somebody. It's desiring to see them walking in the forgiveness of the Lord. Here's what happens if we claim to be under the forgiveness of our sins that comes through the cross of Jesus, and we are living in sin, and a brother or sister shows us the sin we're living in, and we refuse to turn from that sin, we are declaring that we are not in the gospel. We are saying that we don't want to walk in holiness, right? And so as far as the church is concerned, when someone refuses to repent of sin in their life, the church is saying this person does not display the marks of the gospel, right? And this person is no longer among us. If that person repents and turns to Christ in that, they're to be welcomed back, okay? But in diagnosing the ailment, it is not cruelty. It is the most loving thing we can do for each other. Third thing we see, church membership gives protection from false teachers. So oftentimes throughout the Bible, we see the body of believers referred to as sheep, okay? Sheep are not very glamorous animals, and they are not known to have any intelligence, okay? But we think about this here. We think about a false teacher who is often in the Bible called a wolf, right? Now, a wolf is well known for hunting together in packs, right? That the pack of wolves can strategically hunt in a way that they can take down animals that are much larger than they are, right? They can take down an elk or a bison because of the pack. But you don't need a pack if you're a wolf to take down a lone sheep by itself, right? There's not much resistance that a single sheep's going to be able to put up there. And the Bible calls us as Christians sheep, as we just said. So with that in mind, listen to these words from Acts 20. We're going to read 28 through 30. And this is Paul addressing the elders at the church of Ephesus. And he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up, even from your own number, and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them." So just as a lone sheep has no chance of survival against a savage wolf, when we try to live some type of lone Christianity, and we've all heard someone say, "I believe in the Bible, I believe in Jesus, and I can worship Jesus in my own personal way without belonging to a church," we're leaving the door wide open to the wolf's attack. We're leaving the door wide open to all kinds of false teaching that come in. But in the church, we can discern and protect against false teaching. We can be on the alert against that. As I said a moment ago, the words here are to the elders or pastors at the church in Ephesus. And there's a specific call there where it's saying they are to oversee the church, oversee the flock, protecting against false teachers. So as pastor in Hope Valley Church, and I have a scriptural responsibility here to oversee and protect in that way. To oversee, you have to know who is among you. You have to see who the flock is. We have a responsibility to be looking out for each other and steering away from any attacks. Number four, church membership demonstrates commitment to the body. Commitment to the body. Have you ever... Now, this happens more the older we get, okay? Just fair warning. But have you ever had this thought? You look down and you see some part of your body and you think, "That's strange," okay? Maybe it's something that develops. Maybe it's just some part of the body that doesn't make much sense, all right? But maybe you have, all right, looked at something like your kneecap and said, "I wonder if that belongs to me." No, you might not understand what it does. You might not understand why you can move it around and stuff like that, but you know it's part of your body, right? The individual parts of our human body are integrated and interwoven together, right? All the systems and functions of the body that are way too complex for me to begin to understand rely on each other. And this image of the body and how it works is used by Paul in Ephesians to talk about the church. In Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, it says, "But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part." As members of the local church, we are deeply committed. Our lives become interwoven. It's as if we become so close. And what's really special in the church is that we become interwoven, our lives deeply connected to people that we would not have ever known outside of the church, right? the majority of you in this room, I wouldn't know if it weren't for this fellowship together. And in that, we become connected to each other. We grow in relationship together. One pastor I was reading this week, he said it this way. He's like, it becomes to the point of if one of you, one of us said to another, hey, let's go on vacation together, it wouldn't be weird, right? It'd be a normal thing. But unlike the human body, the church body also welcomes in new members as our own. The human body, like if you have to get an organ transplant, your body's going to work and try to reject that, right? You're going to have to take drugs to fight against that. But in the local church, when people come to Christ, we welcome them into the body. We want to see growth in the body, but we want to see growth reflecting ownership and commitment to each other and to Christ and to His church. And it's in this that it allows the church to grow healthily, okay? The local church is not something that we just consume like everything else in our lives. There's a great tendency there for that, right? To take of it what you wish, to engage with it when you desire. And in that, you are not getting to experience what the church actually is. But to be committed and to belong deeply, the Lord will bless. A fifth thing, church membership provides clarity of leadership. Church membership provides clarity of leadership. Have you ever been in a store and had someone mistake you for an employee of that store? So like you wear a blue shirt to Walmart or a red shirt to Target, okay? Have you ever actually like helped the person? They're looking for something and you're like, oh, I don't work here, but come on, follow me, okay? I've had that happen a couple times. But here's the thing. If someone mistakes you for an employee of Walmart, it doesn't mean that the manager of Walmart actually has some authority over you because you don't work there. You're not an employee of that establishment. So here's the thing. As we talk about clarity of leadership in the local church, as a pastor or elder of this local church, did you know that I, it says in Scripture, will be required to give an account of those under the care of this church? Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Some people immediately just are turned off because it says obey your leaders and submit to them. They think this is some authoritarian trip here, that the church is just trying to control people. But a faithful pastor is not an authoritarian leader. A faithful pastor is a shepherd watching out for the flock. And the reason that a pastor must watch out and care is because it says he will give an account. So, in order to give an account, once again, you have to know who the flock is, right? The purpose of obey your leaders and submit to them is not to control people's lives, it's to guide believers towards godliness. If any pastor of this local church or another one is using this to exert a non-biblical authority over people and to try to control them in a way that does not reflect the New Testament church, well, then that's where the accountability for sin and the body of believers working to do what is right there is necessary, because that is not to happen. If I ever stood up here and told you things that were not of the Word, that's that wolf, right? False teaching. Or if I ever started to try to use these things to manipulate and strong arm the people to do just what I thought was best, or to bring glory to myself in some way, that is an abuse of that authority. And the church is to deal with that and remove me. And so as we understand this, though, some preacher on the internet doesn't have authority over you or me. It'd be like the Walmart manager trying to tell you to get off your break and go back to work when you don't work there, right? We can listen to others preaching truth. And if what they're speaking is biblical truth, take it in that all the more. That's great. But if someone is trying to speak authoritatively into your life and they are not the shepherd of your local church, then they don't know you and or have that authority over you. We submit because we know our pastors care for us and our pastors shepherd those they love. At this moment, I'm the only pastor or elder of Hope Valley Church, but that's not by design, and that will not always be that way. We believe there's a pattern in the New Testament of having plural, multiple elders and pastors in the church. And as we develop into that, we'll see that. But we are to care and give account, and we submit to those that we trust and we know love us. That is what the local church models. The last thing we see here is that church membership multiplies the impact of your life. So if I gave you the exact same set of paint and brushes and canvas that Leonardo da Vinci used to paint the Mona Lisa, you can replicate that, right? Of course not, right? A fine work of art is much more than the sum of its parts. In the same way, I could give you all the same materials that this building is made of. It doesn't mean you can build the exact same structure, right? When we think about each of us, we think about ordinary believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We join our lives together. And when we join our lives together, we become more than just the sum of each of the parts. We become more than just all these people put together. We become the unique work of God. His blessed church, his handiwork, as he's putting us together and revealing himself through that. It talks in Ephesians 3, verse 10. Actually, if you're with us at Men's D Group, we were just in this passage this week. But it says, this is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. As God joins us together and builds his church, he's revealing the mysteries of his wisdom to cosmic powers, to powers in the universe. And as that is revealed, it's not because, hey, if I've got something good, you got something good, we put it together, it makes a superpower. It's because God is working in this. It's because the church is his creation. It's because, and in that, the forces of evil will see God's wisdom through his church. We think about the lostness in our world. We think about the lostness just in our community right here where we live. And it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming to think about how many of our coworkers and neighbors and classmates and maybe even family members don't know Jesus as Lord. But when we think about the church, his body of believers, it's his instrument to take his gospel forward, to use it, but to, by his power, save sinners and multiply his kingdom. It multiplies the impact of each of our lives. It doesn't just add us together, it multiplies it. So as we think about all these things together today, this pattern of conversion, baptism, membership, involvement, or serving. we're at many different places, and maybe you're not able to be with us today, and you're listening to this online even. The encouragement I have for you is one of just thinking in my own life how I at this point, I can't even imagine what it would be like to not be in the church, right? To not have this deep, deep connection to other believers in a local church. As I think about throughout my life, that's been in different places and different local churches as we've moved. But in each season, it's been such an integral part. And so I encourage you today, if you've believed in the Lord Jesus, maybe you haven't yet been baptized. And that's a step of obedience that you're saying, hey, I need to follow the Lord in. That's awesome. Let's do that. Let's talk about that. We would love to do that as soon as you're ready. You've been baptized. Maybe you're very connected and committed with us here at Hope Valley, but the step of joining in membership is what's next for you. We would love to celebrate with you in that. Let's talk about that. Let's do that. Maybe it's involved in serving in a special way. We want to use each other's gifts for the glory of God. The question today is, where are you? Where are you? Maybe you're hearing all of this and you're saying, hey, I know a lot about it, but I have never called on the Lord Jesus to forgive me of my sins. Or maybe you've grown up in some type of gospel that adds the grace of Jesus, but it also adds you working and a bunch of other things put together. And it's not the one true gospel. And maybe for you, that's releasing that and calling on Jesus by his grace alone for salvation. Whatever it is, let's be obedient to the Lord today. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and we praise you. Lord, your grace is amazing. It is all we need. It is what makes us new. Lord, I am amazed. I can't even describe how much your church has blessed my life. Lord, thank you. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of the church. Thank you for not saving us to be lone sheep, but to be in your flock. And Lord, we know and trust that you are the chief shepherd. Lord, you are over your church. Lord, will you continue to grow us in you? Will you continue to build your church for your glory? Lord, for everyone hearing this message, Lord, if there's a step of commitment or membership or baptism, or calling on you for salvation, Lord, by your Spirit, will you convict them and point them towards what is next, Lord? Lord, we love you and praise you. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.